Amen. Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Our text for this morning is Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. Paul's entire thought will run all the way through verse 26, but we'll consider verses 12 through 18 together this morning. Please follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read our text for us. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Well, church, a few years ago, my wife and I began watching a series of missions documentaries called Dispatches from the Front. Dispatches from the Front. In these films, this brother, Tim Cassie, he travels around the world, and he speaks with Christian missionaries and local pastors and local believers all the way from Southeast Asia up to China, into the Middle East, and even into the region of Albania and Kosovo and Africa and all around the world. And his goal in making those documentaries is to highlight God's kingdom activity on the front lines. He wants to bring viewers up close and personal with the sights and sounds of what God is doing in establishing his kingdom, advancing his gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, if you've ever watched these films, you yourself know they are not flashy. They're not fast-paced. Sometimes they're not even entertaining. But they're real. You get a real life glimpse into life in Christ around the world. They're honest, they're well done, and I would say they've made a major impact on my life. They have fueled a global perspective, a global missions mindset in me that I hadn't had prior to that. And they fueled global prayers from me. And I would commend them to you as a much better way to spend your Sabbath afternoon than Costco or doing something else fun. This would be much edifying to you. But this brother, Tim Cassie, he was speaking at a Ligonier conference back in 2018. And as he opened his message, he said to the audience, "What I want you to know is that I'm here to try to open a window to the world around us so that you can see what God is doing across the globe." And he said, sometimes there's skepticism within us, he's talking about, because we can be like Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas, the Gospels? Because he'll say, if we're not there and we don't have our hands in it, then sometimes we're not really sure if the work that God's doing is real or not. He says, but I'm speaking and writing and producing these films because I want to assure you, I want you to know that our God is at work all over the globe in powerful ways, in spirit-driven, word-centered awakenings. For what we are seeing, he says, is simply God keeping his promises and fulfilling all his saving purposes. For Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Church, Tim's report from the front lines mirrors what we see Paul doing here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing a dispatch from the front lines of gospel advance. He's writing a dispatch from the front lines about gospel advance, and you, beloved, have the opportunity to hear what God says through his holy word, such that today you too might recognize you and I stand on the front lines of gospel advance right here in our community as we begin to live with the mentality found here in this passage. And we seize the opportunities that are presented to us in light of that. You might remember from our previous studies in Philippians that this church was uniquely beloved by Paul. You remember that? They're precious to God, precious to him. And he says that when he thinks about them as saints, he's grateful, joyful, and prayerful. And last time we opened up God's word here in this epistle, we found that in verses 9 through 11, he was saying, whenever I think of you and pray for you, I'm praying that the sovereign God, who is my God, who is your God, through faith in Jesus, I'm praying that you would have the heart of Christ, that your love would abound more and more. I'm praying that you would have the mind of Christ, that your love would be in knowledge and all discernment, that you'd approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless, therefore reflecting the character of Christ. And I'm praying then ultimately that you would have the single aim of Christ, that is the glory of God. Those are Paul's prayers for the Philippians. But now he shifts to a personal update that is meant to do more than just report. It's meant to help them imitate his way of thinking and imitate his way of living. He says, I want you to know, verse 12, I want you to know that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul knew they were anxious about his situation. They were anxious to know if Paul had gotten their gift. And Paul knew with pastoral sense that they were anxious about their own situation. I don't know if you've personally ever been associated with somebody, whether it be a family member or a coworker or a neighbor who's been in prison. There's typically a lot of shame associated as you associate with them. And Paul knew that these brothers and sisters were maybe even worried or anxious that if Paul was paying the price of faithfulness in prison, what might that mean for them? What would it mean for them if they continue to follow Jesus and have to pay the price? And so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes this dispatch from the front. And God speaks to us this morning about how you and I have the opportunity for gospel advance right here. If you're taking notes, the main point of this morning is gospel advance. But what I want you to see from here is that it requires one mentality that leads to three opportunities. One mentality to embrace your chains will lead to three opportunities for gospel advance. That we would share our hope, we would inspire our family, and we would prove our joy is in Christ alone. Well, let's consider that first mentality found in verses 12 through 13. The mentality, the attitude that Paul operates with here, and that God wants us to see, is that you and I are to embrace our chains. Embrace our chains. Because this is what Paul did. Look at verses 12 through 13. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that, i.e., the gospel, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Church, the Apostle Paul, rather than cursing his circumstances, complaining and grumbling about them, by faith he chose to embrace them, even consecrate them, you could say, for the progress of the gospel. And you noticed that he says, it's really served for the advance. Why do you think he says, really served? It's probably because nobody thinks that an awful circumstance is a one-to-one with gospel advance. That's not how the Philippians are thinking. That's not how you and I think. Oh, trouble equals an opportunity. Gospel opposition equals gospel opportunity. Is that how you tend to think? Oh, my friend at work said some mean things about me. Do you think, oh, that's probably a chance for me to press in further? Maybe your neighbor rejected you when you tried to tell them that you follow Christ. Does that make you want to go back over to their house or stay tucked inside your own? That's because the natural mind does not think opposition to the gospel equals opportunity for the gospel. But do you know what kind of mind does think that way? The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. You might remember Jesus himself endured every false accusation, every opposition, every persecution. He took that cat o' nine whip with all the bones and shrapnel on it and ripped his flesh apart, and he bore those nails for you on the tree because as he thought about his circumstances, he knew that it was for the advance of the gospel. He himself is the gospel. He himself was accomplishing the gospel. And Paul saw himself right in step with Jesus. Rather than curse my chains that rub my flesh raw, rather than bemoan the fact that I'm tucked inside this filthy, stinky, secluded, lonely prison, I want you guys to know this is actually advancing the message of Jesus around the world. I've never forgotten a testimony I once heard where Ken Sandy, our brother Ken, had mentioned how God used this passage in his life to utterly flip his life around and advance the gospel to the nations. He had mentioned in his own words that 3 months before graduating from law school, he decided that he didn't want to be a lawyer. How about that? He'd done an internship, but he found some things concerning, and so he said, I was about to obtain a degree that I no longer wanted. And the more I agonized, the more I looked at this degree as a form of bondage, a trap, and a dead end. And he writes, the Lord overturned this attitude one Sunday morning when my pastor preached from Philippians, and it changed the course of my life. He says, my pastor said there were two ways Paul could deal with the chains. He could curse them or consecrate them. That to consecrate would mean to declare sacred or to devote irrevocably to the worship and service of God. And as Paul consecrated his chains rather than cursing them, it protected him from self-pity and it gave him great freedom and joy. And Ken said that as I listened to that sermon, I realized I'd been cursing my law degree for months. After the service, I knelt, confessed my attitude, and consecrated my law degree to him, promising to use my legal training to serve God and any clients that he would bring to me. And he said, when I left the church, I felt a peace unlike I'd ever had. 3 hours later, a stranger calls him, introducing him to biblical mediation and arbitration. And 15 months later, he founded Christian Conciliation Service of Montana, which eventually grew into what we know as Peacemakers Ministry. I don't know if you know this, but back in the early 80s, our church was helped by Ken to navigate a specific situation. I don't know if you know this, but there are warring tribes around the world that have been mediated and reconciled because of that ministry, that the gospel went to the nations, literally. Ken goes on to say that I've consecrated many other difficult issues to the Lord over the years, but I've rarely seen him move to solve my dilemma as swiftly as he did when I was questioning my degree. And yet, even so, I've been blessed with a clear conscience and peace of mind when I committed my chains to him. So, church, I have a simple question for you. What about you? What about your chains? What circumstance are you cursing right now rather than consecrating? What in your life is unwanted, undesirable, feels unfair, is so awful and inescapable that it feels like a Roman prison cell? Paul would say, embrace it. Is it an unexpected health issue? Unforeseen death in your family? Is it unrelenting pressure at work? Dealing with a dysfunctional marriage you doubt will ever be different? Is it a child who seems to never change? Is it an in-law relationship where all you do is criticize one another? Maybe it's a neighbor who is overly chatty, and every time you try to get something done at your house, you just happen to be in a conversation you don't want to be in. Maybe it's singleness, that at this point in your life you thought you'd be married. Maybe it's you're married, but at this point in your life you thought you'd have a child. Maybe you're exhausted, caring for your aging parents, or maybe caring for your chaotic children. Maybe you find yourself in a financial bind that you didn't anticipate. Is something going on with the house? Something going on with the car? Something happening with the business you didn't anticipate? Maybe you're frustrated by the rampant confusion in our world, the gender chaos, the promotion of abortion, the utter denouncing of any sort of God. Maybe you're fearful of what this means for the kids and the grandkids. I don't know, maybe you're disappointed and discouraged in your church. Maybe particularly your leaders. Will you curse it or consecrate it? It's your choice. I think there's only one choice, personally. And I think it is the choice that God would have each one of us, in whatever circumstance we are in, devote to him and say, Lord, you want to use this for your glory and my good? I trust you. It's not what I planned. It's not how I mapped it out. It's not even what I like. But it's yours. Rather than shaking our fist and saying, why won't you change my circumstances? Maybe we should hit our knees and say, God, will you please change me in my circumstances? You and I know it, that when we allow our circumstances to be king in our lives, it is a miserable way to exist, isn't it? It's miserable. It is so up and down. So up and down. But when we acknowledge confidently that Christ is king in every circumstance, large or small, we can enjoy a fruitful life of bearing witness to the King of Kings, our Savior. Now watch, I'm telling you that if you commit your chains to him, you should be ready for an avalanche of opportunities to preach him. Because when you live with this mentality that you embrace your chains, suddenly you'll see, like Paul, that your prison becomes a pulpit. Suddenly your chains become a chance to share Jesus. And if you had a chance to share Jesus, wouldn't you accept those chains? Or would you rather complain about them and miss the opportunity to share the hope you have? Living with this mentality Whatever is awful, painful, undesirable, whatever it is, living with this mentality that this is sovereignly ordained by God to be a chance to advance the gospel, then you should be on the lookout this week and in the season to come for three opportunities. First opportunity is that you'll have the opportunity to share your hope in Christ. Share your hope in Christ. This is what we see in verse 13. Paul talks about how living with this mentality in prison, it actually led to the opportunity where he could share his hope. He says, so that it became known through the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment was for Christ. Guys, we're not talking hundreds of people. We're talking thousands of people heard about Jesus because Paul was in prison. He leveraged his circumstances. He kicked bitterness and self-pity into the corner of his jail cell, and he used it as a platform to preach Christ to the soldiers who kept watch over him. Now, you could imagine that maybe it would unfold some along some lines like this, where maybe one soldier who looks at him says, so, Paul, what are you in here for? And he says, let me tell you why I'm here. Or then maybe the next guy on duty comes up and he says, you stupid man. Only fools would follow that pathetic carpenter. A God who gets crucified by Rome? A God who can't even keep his own life? A deity who can't keep his own people out of prison? What a shame, Paul. What a wasted life. To which Paul says, I understand you might feel that way. But for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How about you? What will you gain when you die? I have the treasure of treasures. So take whatever you want from me. I have everything I need in him. What about you? Or then the next guy who comes up on duty and he says, Paul, sir, I've heard of this Jesus, and it seems like all the other soldiers, it's going around that you are in here for him. My relative told me about him once, but I don't quite understand. I want to believe, but I'm not sure I have enough courage to believe. Can you tell me more? And Paul says, yeah, I can tell you more. Prison was his pulpit. It wasn't his plan, but it was his pulpit. Because people who would have never heard the gospel unless he was there now had the opportunity. Now, whether people believe or not, when we preach Christ, that's not within our ability, but it is our responsibility and even our opportunity to open our mouths and share our hope with others. In fact, I was actually studying for this sermon when the garage door repairman showed up at my house. And our door had gotten a little funky, a little wonky, like the donkey in that little book, if you know what I was talking about. I haven't read that book in a little while, but I can't say wonky without saying donkey. I digress. This guy came to work on the garage door at our house, and I was studying for this sermon. And yet when he showed up, what I didn't realize was that God was going to show up to work on both of our hearts. This young guy was a friendly man, and right away I enjoyed connecting with him. We hit it off. We both had a rural Montana background, and so we started chatting in my garage. But I have to admit, my attitude was very poor. My attitude was, I can't be out here in the garage. I got to be studying for the sermon. And you know what my next thought was? Rick, are you kidding me? You're studying for a sermon to tell other people to preach the gospel rather than staying in the garage to preach the gospel? So I stayed. And right away, in a few sentences, our conversation turned to religion, then it turned to morality, and then it turned to Jesus. And we had a very engaging, very enjoyable conversation, such that by the time he left, we were both commenting about how much we appreciated that maybe even though we disagreed, we could have a good, honest conversation about some of these things, because so many in our culture won't have them. And so we left shaking hands. I thanked him for the job well done, and he encouraged me and said, from our conversation, you know, you had my head spinning a little bit. You had me thinking about some things, and I can tell that your faith is the real deal, and maybe my wife and I will check out Cornerstone sometime. I was blind to that opportunity until God helped me have that mentality. Do you see that? I would have missed it. I would have missed it to study for this sermon. But he placed it right in front of me, because that's how this word gets in us and then goes through us and actually changes our desires and our decisions such that we open our mouths and Jesus is made known, even if your garage door is broken. Even if you're in a Roman prison. And so I simply ask you, who is God sovereignly placing right now in your path? Who's God placed in your path mainly because you find yourself in a circumstance you didn't want? I think that might be an opportunity for you to tell that person, regardless of how you feel about them, regardless of how they feel about you, regardless of how inconvenient it might be to your schedule and your daily plans, right? It might just be a platform and a pulpit to share your hope in Christ. Tell these people of Christ's unforgettable birth. Speak of his sinless life. Tell them about the cross that Jesus bore to forgive all of your sins. Tell them about the resurrection. Don't just only say crucifixion, say risen indeed. It changes everything. Tell them about the most convincing eyewitness testimony in all of history, and speak of the transformation that this book and this Savior has brought to your life. Who would you be apart from Jesus? Tell them. What are you doing now because of Jesus? Tell them. Share the hope you have in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave the world the gift of his Son. Why wouldn't we give the same gift to the world? Now check this out. What moved me from my study into the garage and made my garage a pulpit was that I'd recently heard of some brothers and sisters here at Cornerstone who had been going out and sharing the gospel on campus and in the community. And honestly, I was actually in my office at home reading about how when Jim Elliot and those missionaries died, there was a movement of college students who went to the mission field because of his example. Because of their example. And so I spoke about Jesus in my garage because I was inspired by others too. Now, what's cool is that's exactly what Paul says in verse 14. As he shared his hope in Christ with others, he inspired others to be bold witnesses too. And that's a second opportunity that you have when you live with this mentality. Look at verse 14. He says, and most of the brothers, not all of them, but most of them, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Those fellow believers, whether they were in prison for the gospel or whether they were in prison for wrongdoing, breaking the law, when they saw Paul sharing to these hundreds and thousands of people, they said, well, Paul, if you can do that, I can do that. He says, yeah, this is your opportunity. They were edified and inspired by his example, such that these three characteristics, these traits, confident, bold, and without fear. Church, don't you desire those characteristics in your evangelism? I do. I would love to be more confident. I would love to be more bold rather than timid. I would love to speak without fear rather than succumb to the fear of what others might think. Now, if we're all honest, that's probably why we actually don't speak up, isn't it? It's why we don't tell others about Jesus. We fear we'll mess up. We fear we won't have the right answer when they ask. I still remember in college on the University of Washington, I got owned by two Mormon missionaries. I went in all confident thinking I could share the gospel. I got owned. But you know what it did? It sent me back to study. I found the same two missionaries the next day, and I went for it. I was confident, without fear, bold. But typically, we fear that people will think we're just a bunch of religious weirdos. But probably even more deeply, we fear that if we share Jesus, we fear it won't work. We've not seen it work enough. And by being the good Americans that we are pragmatic. We do things that work, and things that don't work, we don't do. And so when we don't see people actually come to know Jesus in our evangelism, we shy back. But we're in good company because this has been true of Christians for centuries. It's actually why I think Paul says this here, and it's why Peter says in 1 Peter 3, he says, have no fear of these people nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, or set him apart as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. And do this with gentleness and respect. You can be gentle and respectful and still be confident, bold, and fearless. And in fact, when those work together in harmony, you become a Christ-like witness wherever you are. I love personally how verse 14 says, they were bold, confident, and fearless to speak the word. It doesn't say they were bold, confident, and fearless to talk to others about their political position, their opinion on cultural events, latest, greatest technology fad that they're interested in, the coolest hobby they just picked up, the latest book they just read. No, it says to speak the word. That's because you can talk about everything all day and never actually get to the gospel, right? It's easy, it's comfortable to speak about things, the weather, politics, presidents, issues that we see in the, but when you make that move, hey, this is an opportunity to speak of Jesus. I want you to know that you may not know if you speaking to that person about Jesus works, they come to know him, but it may just be that the Spirit actually wants to use you as an example to inspire others to share Christ more zealously, with fervor and eagerness and confidence. Would you encourage and inspire the men and women sitting right next to you by embracing your chains, sharing your hope, inspiring them, and then proving that your joy is not in this world. Your joy is in Christ. That's your third and final opportunity as we wrap our study up this morning. As you embrace your chains, your circumstances, you commit them and say, Lord, do whatever you want with this, then watch out that you're going to have an opportunity to share your hope in Christ. You're going to have the opportunity to inspire your family in Christ. And you're going to have an opportunity to prove that your joy is in Christ. This is what he says in verses 15 through 18. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy. Some indeed preach Christ from rivalry. Others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the advance of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Verse 18, here it is, guys. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, whether sincerely or insincerely, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You see what was happening here? Some were inspired to share the gospel. Others were aggravated by him sharing the gospel and decided to share the gospel anyways. He says, some are preaching the right message with the right motives, goodwill and love. But others are preaching the right message from the wrong motives, envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, insincerity, and spite. In other words, they had a competitive zeal that was driving them to afflict Paul. It was probably something like they're saying, oh yeah, Paul, you're the big shot, huh? You get to show up here. We're Christians. We've been following Jesus, and we've been trying to share the gospel with these guys. It's never happening, but suddenly you show up and you are, we'll show you. Watch how we share the gospel. And Paul says, great. Great. My joy is not in the right man or the right motive, but the right message. And that message is that Jesus alone is King and Savior. And I don't care whether you have a wrong or right motive, my joy is made full. Not in my personal comfort, not in my financial security, not in my health, not in my freedom, not in my day going how I wrote it in my planner, not in how my business is doing, not in how many people attend my church, not in how many house projects are finished, not in my body fat percentage, not in my annual goals working. My joy is in Jesus. And I want everybody to know, because you can shackle me up in chains in this prison, but I'll tell you what, the gospel is not bound. Prison me, sure, the gospel isn't in prison. It's advancing. As I curse my chains? No. As I consecrate them, and as I share my hope in Christ, and as I inspire others to do the same, I will prove my joy is only in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when you live this way, you too will prove that your joy is in Christ. And when your joy is out of this world, then your joy will be revealed in this world. And it'll be multiplied as the gospel goes forth. Now, this joy is not a fake, plastic, cheap, phony stuff. You know, the kind that happens in me when the Mariners win a bottom of the 15th game seven, and we're going to the ALCS, and then we get into a game seven in the ALCS, and we lose. That's not the joy he's talking about. Oh, the Mariners break my heart. I know the agony of defeat. That's not the kind of joy we're talking about here. The joy here is a holy happiness. It is a deep and abiding delight in the Lord. It is unchanging and unrivaled and unstoppable gladness in God. Beloved, if you settle it in your heart from this day forward that your joy depends not on your circumstances, but only on Jesus, then you can lose everything this world offers you while still having everything you need in him. And that will be a transforming witness to this world that is clutching for joy in every little way. It's all vanity. It's all hevel. They can't find it. So give them Jesus and let their hearts come alive. By way of application, I simply want to note that I would love for this passage to weave its way into the fabric of our lives, not only personally, but corporately. What I mean is this, if we prayed for revival and repentance all year long, but it happened at a church down the street, how would you feel? What if it happened somewhere else, not here? Well, it will reveal where your joy is. It will reveal where our joy is. Do we love Cornerstone's brand or do we love Christ? Do we care about the motive of preaching or do we care about the message of Jesus advancing? If we live with Paul's mentality, then our hope and our joy is in Christ. In fact, he said something like this to a church that was nearby Philippi in Greece, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he said, hey, you know, the people who kind of run the church, who host the church, Chloe's people, they're saying that there's quarreling among you. He says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or Peter, oh, I follow Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God that I only baptized Crispus and Gaius so that none of you would have been baptized in my name. Here's why. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross, the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Could I encourage you to make your own list of the other churches in Billings that are faithful gospel preaching that maybe you don't like, maybe you disagree with, but who are preaching the right message? Would you start to pray for them? Would you rejoice when people come to know Christ through their ministry? I think if that's the case, then you and I are embodying this dispatch from the front line that prioritizes gospel advance. Regardless the circumstance, our hope is in Jesus, and we rejoice when the true message is preached. So friends, I want to appeal to you that this place, this city, this county is the front lines of gospel advance. When we live with this mentality and we embrace our chains, and then when we seize every opportunity to share our hope in Christ, to inspire our family in Christ, and to prove that our joy is in Christ alone. That's the gospel in which we stand. And that's the opportunity that we, Cornerstone, have set before us today. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our hope now is that you would do the work with your word. You said that the sower sows the word. And so Lord, what has been planted, would it bring fruit? Would we flourish individually and corporately together? Would the gospel go forth from this place? God, we pray for our brothers and sisters, not only in this city, but beyond all borders, meeting in private, meeting in secret, meeting in houses, meeting in stadiums, wherever your people are gathered. Lord, may their hearts be tuned to your grace. May their lives be conformed to the truth of your word, and may your kingdom come and your will be done, all so that your name is hallowed and the gospel advances. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus, our King, our Savior, who is one day returning and making all things new. Starting now, Lord, make us new. We pray. Amen.